I have to be honest, as I was preparing for the lesson that we're about to look at this morning and thinking about the funerals that I've done here, I just wondered how many funerals have I done for this congregation of members from this body of Christians. So I went back through my files and I went back through the original directory that was here when I first came here, and I came up with about 67 people from this congregation that I have done a funeral for in just under 10 and a half years. And that's not counting some of your friends and relatives in our community that are outside this congregation. But you know, one of the things that, when we do a funeral, one of the things that we think about is that individual's eternal destiny. And for those who are Christians, especially do we think about the great day of resurrection. We sing songs that talk about the resurrection morning and the rising of the people of God. And that should give us who are Christians great comfort as we long for and anticipate that day. There is a song that was sung yesterday at the funeral for Ms. Jean Bush, and the family sang it for those who were there. It's called The Days of Elijah. It's one of my favorite songs. And if you ever hear that song sung in the way that it was sung yesterday by that family, it's a beautiful song, but there's a spot in the chorus that says, "Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet's sound." Yesterday was a beautiful day. There was a cloud in the sky. But imagine our God as He returns for us, riding on the clouds. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall arise. And I love the song also that talks about how the immortal shall envelop the skies. So what I want to spend time this morning is we think about life after death. We looked 2 weeks ago at the concept of the second coming. But today I want us to think about the concept of the resurrection, because the resurrection plays a very important part in our understanding of what happens after this life is over. And there are many things that pertain to life after death, but the resurrection is one of those that we need to have a little bit of understanding about. Specifically, as we think about that, what is clearly revealed in the Scriptures concerning the resurrection, as to what will happen and what is our assurance of that great day. First of all, I want you to think about this. It is the fact of the resurrection. And by that I simply mean the Word of God teaches us that the resurrection is going to take place. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, specifically verse 28, there Jesus says that the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come forth. He tells us that that day is coming and that everyone who is in the tombs is going to hear His voice and they are going to come forth. Everyone who has ever died is going to rise from the dead. He assured us that all who believe in Him are going to be raised up on the last day. Four times in John chapter 6, He mentions the concept of the last day. In John chapter 6, verse 39, in verse 40, in verse 44, and verse 54. On the last day. The last day. It means the day when there is no more day to follow that day as far as this earth is concerned and all that goes with it. But He tells us that that's going to be the case. When you begin to look at the apostles' teaching in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you have Peter and John, and they're preaching. And one of the things they're preaching about is the resurrection of the dead. Not only that, when you look at what Paul says about the resurrection. First of all, before the Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 23, as he is on trial, the Sanhedrin, and he says, "I am on trial today for the hope and the resurrection of the dead." And of course, that creates a great ruckus between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he's standing before Felix, later in Acts chapter 24, he speaks about having a hope in God, which these men cherished themselves, speaking about those who had come up from Jerusalem to testify against him, that there will certainly be a resurrection both of the righteous and of the unrighteous. And then the passage that was read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that entire chapter is referred to as the resurrection chapter, because what Paul is doing is reaffirming our belief in the resurrection. And he makes the point that if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus Christ has never been raised from the dead, then we are of all people most miserable. We have no hope. And so the resurrection is a factual event. It will take place at the last day. And everyone that has ever lived upon the face of this earth is going to take part in that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul is writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, reaffirming the resurrection. And he talks about how at the last trumpet the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he makes the point that we who are alive and remain shall not precede them, but we shall all be caught up together with the Lord. So it's a fact. It is going to take place. Now, knowing that, what else is there that we might want to understand about it? It is another fact, another teaching of God's Word. It is what we call the agent of the resurrection. What is going to make the resurrection possible? That which makes the resurrection possible is the power of God. The power of God. It's the same power that created the world in which we live. And when you look at Matthew chapter 22, you have the Sadducees who do not believe in the resurrection. They have brought this case before Jesus in which there's this man that is married to a woman and he dies, and under the Levitical law, his brother could marry her to try to produce children to his brother, and so on and so forth until this woman has been married to seven brothers. And their question is, whose husband will she be, or whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus makes a comment to them, or a statement, before he goes on. He says that they do not understand the Scriptures, nor what he calls in verse 29, the power of God. We know that nothing is impossible with God. And it is this power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that will be used to raise us. Because he says there, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. So that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, folks, is the power that's going to raise us on the last day. The God that can create the heavens and the earth, the God that can cause the seas to rise or cause the waters to calm, the God who sends thunder and lightning and can control everything about us, can certainly raise our mortal bodies. He has that ability because He raised Jesus from the dead. Thirdly, I want you to notice this when we think about the resurrection. It is what we call the universality of the resurrection. By that I mean that all of us, everyone, is going to be raised. If you go back to what we looked at just a moment ago, what Jesus says in John chapter 5, there in verse 28, He makes the point there that all who are in the graves will come forth. All. He says that it includes both the just and the unjust. We would say the righteous and the unrighteous. One is going to come forth to what He calls a resurrection to life. The other group is going to come forth to what He calls a resurrection of condemnation or of judgment. But all of us are going to be raised. Not only that, Paul taught that it is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. He said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 21 and 22. He makes the point that as in Adam all die, so he says, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. I mentioned earlier the number of funerals I've done. And if the elders allow me to stay here, and if I outlive you, there are a lot of you that I will do your funerals too, unless you choose someone else to do that funeral. Why? Because in Adam we all die. That is one of the curses that is placed upon God's creation because of sin. It is the fact that we all are going to die. Some of us may live and see the Lord's return in this physical body that will also be changed. But if the Lord tarries His coming, every single one of us in this auditorium are going to die. There's not a doctor in this world that can keep us alive. There's not a health procedure. There's not a research out there that is going to spare our lives for thousands of years or however long it may be. All of us are going to die. But the beautiful thing is that all of us are also going to be raised from the dead. All of us are going to be brought forth from the grave. Now, when is that going to happen? The Bible says it's going to be at the last day. You may remember just a moment ago that I said in John chapter 6, there in verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, and 54, he brings this out. He even says in verse 39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of that which he has given to me, but raise it up at the last day." So he's going to raise up that which is given to him at the last day. In verse 40, he says that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 44, he says that no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 54, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's the last day. Paul wrote of it occurring at the time when Jesus comes to deliver his kingdom up to the Father. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. And he later says that that is going to be, as Eddie read for us just a moment ago, at the point when that last trumpet shall sound. Now, I know there are those that teach multiple resurrections. Perhaps some of you have even seen a bumper sticker on the back of the car that says, "Warning, this car will be without a driver when the rapture occurs." And they're not talking about the last day. They're talking about what's called his return for the millennial rule. Because there are those that believe that there are going to be some that are taken with him when he comes to reign here upon this earth. And then there are going to be others that are raised up after the millennial reign. And then there are those that even add two more to that. They talk about what they call the tribulation saints at the end of the seven-year tribulation that we read of in Revelation. And then there are others that speak of the resurrection of the millennial saints that live through the thousand-year reign. So there are those that speak of different resurrections, but that doesn't fit Scripture. Because what you find in, whether it's John chapter 5 or John chapter 6, John chapter 5 says that all are going to be raised. And it speaks of an hour is coming when all who hear his voice will come forth. He doesn't say an hour here, an hour here, a day there, and a day there. It is 1 hour, one point in time when all are going to hear his voice and come forth. In John chapter 6, the passages I just shared with you, it says it's going to be at the last day. In Revelation, we find that John writes, according to what he's told to write by the Spirit, that both death and Hades are going to give up the dead. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, there's the point that is made that it is going to be at his return. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall rise. You see, all of us are going to rise at the same time. There's not going to be one group at one time, another group at another time. All of us are going to rise at the same time. And then there's one last thing. What's your body going to be like? I can tell you one thing. It won't be the body that you're now sitting here listening to me in. And I know some folks that are going to be very grateful for that. If you're like me and you have to have these on to see people with, maybe you've had some dental work, maybe you're wearing dentures, maybe you struggle with arthritis, maybe you've had a few operations where you've had to have some spinal surgery done or different things, procedures performed, you're struggling with various diseases in your life, maybe you're fighting cancer or heart disease or who knows what. You know, the beautiful thing is that the body that's going to be raised is not going to struggle with any of that. And there's a reason. Because it's going to be a body that is changed. And it becomes a glorious body. It's going to be made different. It's going to be raised, as we said earlier, by the power of God. But there's something that Paul tells us when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He makes the point back in verses 35 through 37 that the question some asked, how will the body, or how are they raised, and with what kind of body are they raised? And he says, You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. I grew up as a kid planting gardens. My dad had a garden that was about as long as this building and about as big as this, the center part of this auditorium. And he would drive a stake here and stretch a string and drive a stake there, and then we would carve out the row. And my job, or my brother's job, depending on which one of us, one was to take and drop two or three kernels of corn ever so often. He'd tell us where, and he'd cover it up. And then it was peas, and then it was beans, and so on and so forth until we had planted our garden. Now, we didn't come out there and dig a big hole and set a corn stalk in the ground. You don't do that. You plant the seed, and then it grows up. The point he makes is that this body must first be planted. It becomes the kernel. It becomes that from which the beautiful body that God will give us is produced. But it is produced through what God brings about. If you look down in verse 42, he gives us a series of things. He tells us that our bodies are sown in corruption, but then they are raised in incorruption. He tells us in verse 43 that they're sown in dishonor, but they're raised in glory. He says in verse 43, the latter part, they're sown in weakness, but they're raised in power. He tells us also in verses 44 through 49 that we are sown as natural bodies, but then we are raised as spiritual bodies. Even those of us who are alive and remain at the coming of our Lord, our bodies are going to be changed into that which is incorruptible. Because he says the mortal must put on that which is immortal. The corruptible must put on that which is incorruptible. So even our physical bodies are going to be changed. And the beautiful thing, Jesus describes us back in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, 43, he says that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You're going to have a glorious body, and it's going to shine forth as the sun. Paul describes it, yes, Gary, you too. Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And he talks about our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. And then if you'll notice verse 21, he says that he is going to conform. Our body is going to be conformed to his glorious body. And here's how he says it, that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And then he goes on to say, by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself. Well, what power is that? It's the power of God. And so even though you may have a difficult time getting around now, you won't then. Because that body is going to be changed. But that's the body of the righteous. What about the body of the wicked? What about the body of those who know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I have to be honest with you, and you can look it up and read it for yourself. There's just not a lot of detail about the bodies of those individuals. We know they're going to be raised too. But the truth is, we really don't have a lot to go on. The terms that we have just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the terms that refer to incorruption and immortality, are referring to the resurrection body of the righteous individual, because that's what Paul is dealing with. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's referring to the resurrection of God's people. And most of those who interpret the Scriptures will say that the resurrection body of the wicked will still be a body that's not subject again to death. The wicked will live on even as the righteous live on. But the difference will be is it is a body that is going to be capable of experiencing eternal suffering. In Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 28, our Lord spoke of both body and soul being destroyed in hell. And there are some that take that to mean that the body of the wicked is just going to be annihilated. It will be exterminated and it will be no more. But the word there that is translated destroyed is not a word that means to completely annihilate so that it no longer exists. It is a word that means to come to ruin. It does not mean extinction, but rather it means a loss of well-being. And one of the things that we know is that the body of the wicked will not experience the bodily redemption that the body of the righteous will experience. Instead, it is going to be a body that will be susceptible to pain and torment. If you go back to Luke chapter 16 and look at what Jesus says about Lazarus and the rich man, and you look at the rich man lifting up his eyes in torment and pleading for someone just to put a drop of cool water on his tongue because of the torment in that heat. We're not going to spend time today looking at the punishment of the wicked, but I just want you to understand that the body of the wicked is not going to be like the body of the righteous. It's not going to shine in the glory. It's not going to be a glorious body like the body of our Lord. It's going to be a different body. It's going to be a body that will live eternally, but not like the bodies of the righteous. There's a lot more we could say about the resurrection, and time won't permit us to do that today. But I want to share with you one passage. I want to draw your minds back to what Eddie read for us just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Specifically, I want to get you to look at verse 54 and finishing that chapter. Because the last verse of the chapter is so important. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he asked a question, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a victory that we have. It is the one that Christ Jesus gives to us through His own death. Because He was raised, we're going to be raised. And what does Paul say for us as he comes to the end of this great chapter on resurrection? Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why do you keep living the Christian life? Why do you keep pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Why do you keep working every day in your life, striving to faithfully serve God? It's because there is a great reward that is already yours, that is reserved in heaven for you. But are you among those who are saved? Have your sins been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is the victory yours because you've confessed the name of Christ and turned from sin and begun living for Him and put Him on in baptism? If not, folks, why? If this doesn't influence you to want to change a life and begin living for Him today, I don't know what will. But there's a great day coming, and it is a great day for those who are His. It's a sad day for those who aren't. I pray that you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But if you need to respond to His invitation, I invite you to come as together we stand and sing.